you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm also going to ask our ushers to be busy once again. Have you received this little card? Have you received this little card? If you have not received this little card, then could I kindly ask you to raise your hand that you might receive this little card, and that perhaps, Rob Javage, would you mind going back? I know you jumped up before to get some cards. Would you help with that? Thank you. That we could just keep your hands up, because I want you to hold on to this. It'll be for the end of the message, but just hold on that everybody has one. I would say even teenagers. Teenagers should have one as well. So teenagers, get them to teenagers as well, okay? So let's go ahead and get those to everybody, and appreciate pitching in, folks pitching in to help get these out. I have again failed to get the page number for the Pew Bible. Does someone have a Pew Bible open? They could holler. What is it? 909 is the Pew Bible page number if you need to locate the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. We are in a series called Kaleidoscopes of Grace. We're still in the series through the end of November. Can you believe it's almost December? I don't even want to say it. Oh, but we're here. Okay, hope you got your turkey ordered and all of that. But we're still in the series, even though we are done with Hebrews 11, faith. We're going to keep bringing that in. We're in this series called Kaleidoscopes of Grace. Now, when I sat down last August to look at a schedule and to put a schedule together, what I wanted to do is I wanted to just come to the Bible and just see where there were obvious expressions of grace, where that was just coming out on the page. And so we went to these different passages and I laid out a schedule. Okay, so that's the reasoning behind it. The passage today is a no-brainer. I'm going to tell you why it's a no-brainer. And it's pretty amazing. And I know I do use the words amazing or this is unbelievable every week because I feel them. And I need to get a thesaurus and get more words. But I think this passage is amazing. Here's what's amazing about this passage. In these two chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, the word grace appears more often in one section of Scripture than any other part of Scripture. 10 times the word grace is used. Now, you may not be able to see it in the English translation, but there are different words that are used for this Greek word charis, grace, in these two chapters. Now, I'm also going to say that what I'm about ready to say is uncomfortable for me to say, and honestly, I'm saying that. I'm not just putting on when I say it. These two chapters are about money. They're about money. You are not going to see the word money in either of these two chapters. There's a reason for that, and it's not because Paul's afraid to talk about money. Paul talks about what's going on. But the reason that money does not appear in these chapters is because what Paul is concentrating on is the effects of grace in people's lives. And I can honestly say this without apologizing for the word. I think Paul is amazed at the grace that he's seeing and the evidence of grace that he's seeing in some churches. So he's going to use an illustration. Here's the background behind it. He's writing to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians had pledged a year earlier to send an offering to Jerusalem. Now, the saints in Jerusalem were under some kind of affliction that this offering was going to help alleviate some of that affliction. But the Corinthians were kind of slow to get around to doing the offering. There was a lot of stuff going on in Corinth. It was a port side town, and so the activity and this church had a lot of activity. There's a ton of stuff going on. They probably just got busy. All right, just got busy, and so they hadn't taken the offering. And Paul's coming back, and he's saying, "Look, it's time to do this, and let me talk to you about money. But I'm not going to talk about money. I'm going to talk about grace. Okay." And so I want to talk about this passage today. This passage is powerful and it's awe-inspiring. And it's about grace. It's about grace. We're going to do things a little bit differently today than we normally do. I'm actually going to have somebody help me in this message later on. So I've actually got 3 points to this message. We're going to talk about the text here in just a moment. And the 3 points are going to be these. How was grace seen in these churches? Because you're going to see in a moment, he's going to give this illustration. How was grace seen in these churches? Number two, how did these people become examples of grace? Because if he's giving this, and it's so awe-inspiring, it's going to elicit in us, well, how can I be that way? And then thirdly, is there any specific application of this to Bethel Baptist Church? So 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, let's begin reading there. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Who are the churches of Macedonia? Here are the churches of Macedonia. Let me list them for you. It is Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. We have 2 letters in our Bible addressed to 2 of those churches, the Thessalonians and the Philippians. But these are the churches that are being talked about, churches of Macedonia. Here is what he says in verse 2. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected." So what he's saying there, this went way beyond our expectations. That's what he said. That's what he's saying. "But they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." So when they took an offering, remember I said they had pledged to do it a year before. When they take an offering like this, you can imagine the first world, no money transfers, no writing checks, this kind of thing. I mean, you're transporting funds. The danger of doing that is so high. And so Titus was one of those people who was going to be charged with taking this offering back and forth. That's why he's referred to. All right, back to verse 7. He says, "But as you excel in everything, Corinthian church, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command." I want to make this clear because here's one of the cautions. By the way, no pastor, no preacher should ever say, "I am so excited about this sermon today, I'm talking about money." Nobody should ever say that. All right? Because when Paul talks about money, he's talking about it not to command people. He's not commanding you. And I'm not commanding you today. Paul is making it clear, I'm not commanding, but to prove, verse 8, "by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Now, I gave you these 3 points. I want to say that the first 2 points we will do just as normal, and then on the 3rd point, we're going to have live stream off, and we'll do it a little bit differently. Okay? How is grace seen in these churches? I just want to look right at the Bible and I want to ask that question because, again, I think we could say, kind of like we did with the faith chapters, like, we need to have faith. What does that mean? I don't know, but just have faith. How is grace seen in these churches? What specific things is Paul listing that he saw in them? Let me tick them off for you and see if you see this as well. Number one, they gave though they were in extreme poverty. That's verse 2. They gave though they were in extreme poverty. Now, I'm not going to explain each of these in detail. I'm just listing them. But I think that we would understand that people in poverty giving is just pretty amazing. They weren't just in poverty. It says in the text they were in extreme poverty. Now, this could be their living conditions from birth. Some believe, and I think this is probably more plausible, that their poverty was due to the fact that they had become Christians. Because these three towns, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, these were not primarily Jewish towns. They were Gentile towns. They were provinces of Rome. And so Christianity being a small religion, if we can say it that way at the time, and it was kind of noised about that it was kind of an odd religion and various things like that, that if a person became a Christian, that would have been occasion for, let's not shop at their store anymore. Let's not go and have them invited to our homes anymore. It could be because of that. In any case, they were in extreme poverty and they still gave. How is this grace seen? Number two, they gave being in severe test of affliction. Again, verse 2. What does suffering do? What does suffering do? It turns you inward. It turns us all inward. I mean, when you suffer, you think about yourself. When I suffer, I think about myself, my family, our sickness, our kids. Turns us inward, and we can stay there for a very long time. What is unusual about this is that they're suffering. No doubt they thought about themselves. I mean, I'm not saying this was some unusually weird group of people, but it actually ended up turning them outward to think about other people. So much so that in verse 4, it says they begged us earnestly for the favor, that's the word grace there, by the way, the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. So according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul was taking this offering at Corinth from the churches of Galatia. Here's what was happening. Paul was taking this offering from the church at Corinth and from the churches of Galatia. The churches in Macedonia heard about it. And they said, please, please, please let us take part in this offering. That's amazing. Not only are they in extreme poverty, but they're in affliction with their own lives. This is grace. Now, what's even more amazing about this, folks, is that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, follow this, the Corinthians had actually criticized Paul for the Philippians taking an offering to him. So when Paul was in prison, the Philippians had taken an offering to him and the Corinthians criticized it. Hey, why are you taking money from these people? It would be very easy for the Philippians to just be like, we're not doing that anymore. Here we give of our own substance and this other church is criticizing us. We're not doing that anymore. But no, they begged to be part of this offering. How was grace seen in these churches? Number three, they were extremely generous to other Christians, even though they were new to the Christian faith. Extremely generous to other Christians, even though they were new to the Christian faith. This is in verse 4. They begged to be part of this. All of these churches being talked about are fairly new churches. I mean, we're talking first century here. We're not talking a church with like the history we have here, 60 years. We're talking that churches, some of these have been in existence for less than a year, 1 to 3 years. And here we have these new Christians. And what we're observing is that when people open themselves up to the Lord, God does this amazing thing. He turns them outward in unusual ways that even people like the Apostle Paul look at and they say, wow, That's amazing. I didn't tell them to do that. It was God prompting their hearts to do that. When grace comes into people's lives, we see it turns them outward in generosity, even when they're in extreme poverty. How is grace seen in these churches? Number four, they gave generously of their own desire and not because they were told to do so. It says in verse 3, it was of their own accord. It's of their own accord. By the way, you're not going to see a number in any of this. Paul's not raising sort of 100,000 shekels or something, whatever the terms of money is, or according to pounds. He's not saying any of that. Because, folks, here's something we have to understand, that grace cannot always be measured by a number. Grace can't be measured by a number. That you can't just say, here's a big thermometer. If we get to the top of the thermometer, then woohoo, grace is operational. It could just be people were under guilt and they gave to that. I mean, you know the story of the widow with the two coins that Jesus observed, and he pointed to that as an example. I don't know if that's in my notes here, if I'm coming back to that or not, but grace cannot always be measured by a number. And so what we see here is they gave of their own accord, and when people give of their own accord, being prompted by God, that's grace, regardless of the amount. Number five, how was grace seen in these people? They gave, their giving put themselves at risk. Their giving put themselves at risk. How did it put them at risk? Look at verse 3. They gave according to their means, as I can testify. I mean, Paul's saying that because he was a recipient of that. You know, he'd heard about that. But here's the part, and beyond their means, of their own accord. Beyond their means, of their own accord. Folks, this is risky giving. Now, let me clarify for a second. When we talk about risky giving, we are not talking about failing to meet obligations. If you come out of this message and you're just like, you know what, I need to give to the Lord's work. I'm not going to pay my mortgage. I'm going to give that to the Lord's work. Amen. I'm not going to say amen to that because that's not responsible. That's taking a risk, but it's a bad risk and it's not a Bible risk. All right, so I'm just not paying my taxes, man, because you don't know what they're doing with them taxes down there. You know, we're not doing that. That's not what the Bible's talking about. We're talking about meeting. This is not a whole message about how to manage your finances. This is a message where grace is being seen in these people, and they're taking risks, and they're giving according to their means, meeting the obligations of their lives, giving and giving beyond that. They gave beyond what was ordinary giving. I'll say more about that later. Number two, how did these people become an example of grace? We just observed some ways that Paul says grace was seen. Is there anything in the text that tells us how they became this way? There is. In verse 5, it says, they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Okay? This really is not like a 12-step thing here. It's a very simple statement. How did this happen? How did this happen? Let me give you a passage from 1 Thessalonians because Paul talks about his relationship with the Thessalonians. So let me just paint the picture for you. Here you have people who know nothing about Jesus Christ. They've never heard the word Jesus Christ, not even as a swear word. They are completely saturated with Roman religions and gods and all that kind of stuff. That's just how they grew up. And then Christianity comes in. Acts chapter 16, there was a woman down by the river. Her name was Lydia. She was a seller of purple. And she had some interest in things she had heard about with this other God. But then Paul comes in and he begins to explain to her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we begin to have Christians in Philippi. And so these people hear about that, and then Paul goes to Thessalonica, and they're learning what it means to be a Christ follower. And there's no evangelical movement. There's no Christian merchandise with t-shirts, with crosses and earrings and all. There's none of that stuff. It's like, what does this mean? How are we supposed to live? They learned that by watching people who did that. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Here's what Paul says. Being affectionately desirous of you. Man, I love that. I mean, it's the Apostle Paul, man. What a great guy. But he's so desirous of these people. He says, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, not just the message, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Do you know what, how they learned this? Do you know how they got to the point where they gave themselves to the Lord? They saw people giving themselves to the Lord and to them, night and day. They saw what true love was, and they said, we want to live that way, man. We want to make an impact on people like that, man. And they gave themselves to the Lord. They had seen it in the love shown to them. The road of generosity is paved with love. It's love. He even says in 2 Corinthians 8:8, he wants people to know their love is genuine by the offering taken. Do you know what that means, folks? This is the soft touch of Paul talking with a church that could be pretty obstinate at times in Corinth. I mean, they were the uppity church. They were the ones that knew things. They were the ones that had all the gifts. They had all the people and had all the programs, had all the stuff. You don't tell them what to do. They're the pace setters. This is Paul's way of saying, you guys love, you say you love, now you're going to prove if you really do love by if you're going to take this offering or not. Wow! Wow, what boldness in being able to take grace and money and love and put it together and to say, this is where the rubber meets the road. But they'd seen it. They had seen it. They had seen it in the Apostle Paul. Where does this kind of love originate? I mean, how do you get to the point where you're going to pour yourselves out for people like that? Well, let me give you a little bit of what the book of 2 Corinthians is about. The book of 2 Corinthians is actually a tough book because it's a book where Paul is giving a defense of his ministry. And the reason he's giving a defense of his ministry is that these people were so critical of him. So the entire book is about Paul giving a defense as to why God has called him, how God is enabling him to do this ministry, why they should approve of this ministry, and why it's harming things for them not to do that. That's what the book, in a nutshell, of 2 Corinthians is about. They kept picking him apart. What Paul is subtly saying by using this example of the Macedonian churches is something like this. Corinthians, you need to get your eyes on the Lord. You need to stop putting your eyes on me, and you need to put your eyes on the Lord, and then you need to start giving yourselves to causes that God is prompting you to give to, because this criticism and this nitpicking is not helping. Why? Here's the point, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, look at it. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How was that grace seen in Jesus? That though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. That this is the engine of the passage, folks. It almost comes out of nowhere. It's like Paul's talking to this church, this kind of obstinate church, and you know, you could even hear some people in there like, oh yeah, that's right, we did promise, but I don't know if we can do it, or maybe these people need to get jobs and they can supply themselves. You just hear kind of these things rolling around. And Paul is like, look, you need to get your eyes off of yourself. You need to get your eyes off of criticizing me and get your eyes on the Lord. Why? Because this is grace. This is Jesus. We sing the song, see from His head, His hands, His feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a brow? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
This is what Paul is telling these people, to get their eyes off of themselves and on their needs and on their wisdom, and get your eyes on the Lord. These people of the Macedonian churches were living Hebrews 11 lives without even reading Hebrews chapter 11. They didn't have that yet. They saw Him who is invisible, and they knew and felt what He did for them. It was a reality. It was a reality for them. Now, let me talk here as we exit our live stream. Is there any specific application here to Bethel Baptist Church?